Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for your rich mercies and your blessings. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance once again to dive in. And Lord, would you just open up our hearts? Would your Holy Spirit just have freedom to move and to work? Lord, would you bind the enemy? Did he have no place today? Lord, that he'd have no opportunity to confuse us or to block the truth. And Lord, I just pray that your truth would reign and it would accomplish the work you intended for it to do. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, well, good morning. Let's see. Last week, we, of course, we've been going through this series of one another's. And last week, we started on all of our favorite, submit one to another, right? After last week, is it still our favorite?
Yes.
That's your wife, Pastor. You're wise. See, you said you studied wisdom this morning, right? Okay. So if you recall, though, what was our main point of last week? Our main point is we looked at the greatest example of submission of all time and ever will be, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate in the picture of submission. And so the goal was to catch a glimpse of what submission looked like in his life to see what does that do for us. And without redoing the whole lesson last week, it is important to kind of hit those high points because it's going to carry over into our point today. If you recall, we started off by looking at who is Jesus Christ. And so we started with Colossians 1. I mean, he's the preeminent, you know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate, the top. And yet submission is a picture of who he was, a picture of submission. So he portrayed that in his life as a young man at 12. He portrayed that throughout his life as he only spoke what his fathers told him to speak. He only did what his fathers told him to do. His goal and intent was to please the Father. We also saw that submission was not without suffering. He submitted to suffering, yet learned the obedience by suffering. And so that it's an interesting picture. And then we kind of wrapped it up. I know I'm zipping through that real fast. But then we wrapped it up with this idea that because of his submission, he empowers us to submit. We don't do this on our strength, just like we don't do anything of our own strength because we have none. So it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we lose track of that, now we're either choosing not to submit, i.e. rebel, or we're choosing to submit and yet we're doing it in our own power. And so we fail. Either way is failure. You know, whether we resist it or whether we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail. And so we have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So with that as our background, I pick up this week and one thing I shared last week was the Greek word for that we find that's translated in the King James Bible as submission, submit, subject to, put under, is the same root word, hupotasso. And the picture of hupotasso is very much a rank and file military drill. I mean, when you see a military, I don't know, have any of you been to 8th and I, the silent drill team up in D.C.? You know, when they drill, I mean, it's like perfection. They do exactly what they're supposed to do. Everybody's in line. Everything's perfect. And if they drop their weapon, they know exactly what to do, and they follow the rules exactly. And so the bottom line is that that's what hupotasso looks like. That's what submission looks like. Jesus doing only what his Father told him to do, spoke only what his Father told him to speak, and it's all about pleasing his Father. That's a very, very high standard. Absolutely impossible. Like all the other standards in Scripture, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now, I think as I'm studying this, though, I believe also studying submission. By the way, if you want to turn to 1 Peter, that's where we'll be here in just a moment. But the thought crossed my mind is that studying submission is very similar to studying math. How so? If you can't add and subtract, you can't do algebra. Why study algebra if you haven't mastered addition, subtraction, multiplication, division? They're the basics, right? Wait, there's something even more fundamental, a number line. What do we teach kids? You know, I'm around these young kids again. We don't have that young in our home that often. So, but now, one, two, three, they're learning to count. They're learning a concept of a number line. They're learning the very essence of what one is and what four is. And, you know, you can teach a kid to repeat, one, two, three, four, five, six. That doesn't mean they know what five is. You know, that grows. We have to learn those absolute fundamental basics. But at some point, it clicks, right? It kind of snaps in, and we have this concept, oh, there's negative numbers and there's positive numbers. There's numbers, and numbers mean something. You know, so it's the building blocks. So then when you understand numbers and the value of numbers, now you can start adding and subtracting and multiplying and dividing. Well, there are building blocks, I believe, to submission as well. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at today in 1 Peter. Because I started to jump to passages, you know the passages, Ephesians 5, right? We learned submit one to another, wives submit to husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, servants honor your masters. And then you go to Colossians 3 and you get the same thing all over again. In Peter, you see the same things in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 5. It spreads it out a little bit more. Hebrews 13, submitting to biblical authority. Pastors, Romans 13, our civil authorities, Titus 2 gets the marriage relationship again. Submission is all throughout Scripture, and those would be great to just jump in and go with. But the thought that I was having as I was reading 1 Peter, because you go to chapter 3, and it starts off with the word likewise. Well, it's kind of like starting something off with therefore. You can't start there. You got to go back and find out what the likewise, like what? Likewise, okay? So you kind of start reading backwards, you know, and it's a familiar passage, and you keep going back, and you start at verse 1 of chapter 1. And that's what we're going to do. Not that we're going to cover everything in great detail, but he builds the case before he ever gets to the point he says submit. And then I thought, oh, just like Ephesians and Colossians. How much is in chapters 1, 2, and 3? And 4 of Ephesians, before we ever get to the part that says submit. And the problem is, I think, in our human mentality, number one, it's hard to teach everything at once. That's just reality, right? You can't teach everything at once, but we're going to try. And so you have to have building blocks. Well, Paul, writing his letters back, he spent all this time rebuilding some fundamental truths. And same in Colossians. And then I thought, oh, and Romans. What chapter is it where we start getting specifically about authority to submission to civil authorities? Chapter 13. So he spent 12 chapters building up to this, right? So in Peter, though, I thought we're just going to use Peter as a launching because he builds some building blocks. So just like math, if you skip the building blocks, you're just going to struggle and really be impossible. Having done the homeschooling thing, it's challenging when you get up here and you're trying to teach them something and you go, you're not struggling with this concept in physics. You're struggling with fundamentals of math. Because if you can't add and subtract right, you're never going to get these formulas. You can plug in all the numbers you want, but, two and two is still four, right? And if you don't get that right, the rest of it's meaningless. So if you don't have the right building blocks spiritually, you're never going to be able to do these applications. Because I also believe it's a truth, and I'm jumping around just a little bit, but it's also a truth that there are commands in Scripture, but the commands in Scripture don't stand alone. Now, if we hear a command from Christ, it doesn't mean we don't do it, but they don't stand alone. Christ explained. He reached back to the Old Testament. He showed the building blocks. He showed why this, why this, why this. Constantly referring to Scripture, all right? And so then he built the building blocks and explained why we're doing what we're doing, what it means. And so that's the type of thing I want to attempt to capture today. I've kind of given you the big picture outline here, but now I want to kind of fill in the blanks, all right? Okay, and so hopefully you've seen that as we've gone through the have peace one with another, exhort one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, have fellowship one with another, pray one for another, and serve one another. All of those we've taken a look at and hopefully built the doctrine, the truth behind all those things and what those mean to us. So let's move on and do the same with submit. So as we go to 1 Peter, we start off and the essence of 1 Peter, and very, very similar to the epistles of Paul, he starts off with, greetings, of course. But even in that, you can go to the verse 1s of each of the epistles, and they're just loaded with truth. But almost all of them have something to do with, who is this? Who is this writer? Not just by name, but who are they? Well, how does he introduce himself? An apostle of Jesus Christ. So what's the significance? Okay, so from man's perspective, oh, okay, he's an apostle. Okay, I mean, he knew Christ, he served Christ, he's an apostle. So he established his authority. But what did he do for himself, as we learn through the rest of Scripture? He says, no, I'm an apostle. I'm just a servant of Christ. I'm nobody. I'm just doing what Christ told me to do. I'm pleasing Christ, just like Jesus Christ did to his Father. So that's one aspect of that. So there's two different approaches there. So, and we learn very, you know, by the time you get through chapter 5, you know, he understands submission. He understands humility. He understands don't exalt yourself. Let God exalt you because by you humble yourself and God will exalt you. So he understands humility here. He's learned that through his suffering. So one, he establishes who he is. And now he's reminding us of who we are. You know, so let's just look at some verses. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You could dive deep, but we'll just stay mostly surface. The essence here is he's not talking to the heathen Gentiles, right? He's talking to saved. He's talking to the elect. He's talking to those who already understand what it means to be saved and delivered from their sins, and under reminding them of saved by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that did the work. And because of that, now we can have grace multiplied to us and peace multiplied to us. So we can have these things in our lives. We're going to need it, because he talks a lot about another favorite topic, suffering. You know, so he leads in here, and he's already telling us, by the way, all this stuff I'm going to be teaching you about here in this epistle, you've got the grace, you've got the peace, you've got the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you don't start off with this premise, you're going to have a lot of problems continuing on through the book. And then so he points us back to the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, these are a lot of commas, but I'm not going to go through the whole sentence. So once again, what's he doing? He's pointing us to God. He's connecting that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. How much doctrine can you cram into a couple verses? Okay. And then by abundant mercy, he's begotten us. So we are also the sons of God, right? Because of our faith in Christ. And, oh, by the way, how did Jesus accomplish this work of salvation? Through his resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. You talk about packing in doctrines. You know, he's just boom, 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 boom. But it's supposed to be a refresher course, remember? He's writing to believers. These are things that they've heard before. But he obviously felt it was very important to remind them, because he doesn't stop here. He's going to continue the same thing for a couple chapters, reminding us of these fundamental truths, because it's going to be so, so important to capture the practical, the application. If you don't understand the truth, the doctrines, how are you ever going to practice right? There was a phase, I remember very clearly the phase of life, you know, in college is that time frame where you're young and you want to conquer the world and you just want to do. You don't want to, I mean, you're studying for whatever you're studying here, but I just remember that we wanted to apply. We wanted to do. We wanted to be active. We wanted to be, and so it was very, very easy to latch hold of the application, the application, the application. So as you read your scriptures, oh, what's my application? What's my application? Well, it doesn't take long. If you're not sitting under good doctrine, you can miss that. Look out there in the world. I mean, that's absolutely true. You can find groups of people, call them a church, call them something else, whatever they are. You know, there's different groups of people that are extremely active. And if you're just looking from the outside, they're on fire for the Lord. That's what it looks like. And oh, by the way, it seems like they have some success. But then when you start digging in, it's like a lot of poor doctrine, a lot of wrong doctrine, a lot of untruths. And it's just a matter of time where that disintegrates, because you can't have a lot of a building with no foundation. And so if your foundation isn't solid, it's going to crumble in time. Amen. You're going to go astray in time, even if there's a flash for a season. It's not going to remain. So we're dealing with the same concept here. He's going to reestablish. I don't know who these people are. I don't know who got to read this letter firsthand, but we're getting to read it now. And God knew that, and the Holy Spirit knew that when he conveyed it to us. So we need to be reminded of these fundamental truths. in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I mean, this is like this crescendo. It's like, okay, we were saved by the blood of Christ. Oh, he was resurrected. Oh, by the way, you have an inheritance incorruptible. You've got something to look forward to. You have a hope, and it's reserved for you. It's not going to fade away. This is solid. It's confident. And oh, by the way, all along the way, we're going to be kept by his power. Not by your own strength. We're going to be kept by the power of God. Amen. That's the only way we're going to accomplish anything. And it's through faith unto salvation. Without salvation, you have no math. I mean, it's the number line. And if you don't get the number line, you have no math. So you have to have salvation. You have no growth. Right. Salvation's the fundamental. Oh, but what's salvation based on? Who God is. What Jesus Christ did. The resurrection. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now we have to believe in that. So now we have a foundation. So it's kind of a different picture of foundation there. But the foundation builds on Christ. Now he builds up. And then lo and behold, as we study the church, Christ is our foundation, and he builds up his church on his foundation of the work he did, for one, and then also the truth that he taught and the truth that we have. Well, in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he's teaching that, oh, by the way, there is suffering. Remember, you know, Christ suffered. Remember that resurrection? That means he died first. Oh, that blood that he shed for us, he shed blood. There was suffering involved here, but now we can greatly rejoice because that's done. It's past, and now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit because of the work that he did. So we can greatly rejoice even if there's manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. Manifold is like you get a whole bunch and it just keeps going out. You know, it's like you come off the engine, you get this manifold and it's capturing all this. And it's that picture of combined, you know, it's coming together and spreading out, you know, so it's a lot. That is, this is not just a minor headache every now and then. This is a lot of temptations. 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So once again, there is a purpose. We're not tried just because. We're not tried because we have this God that just wants to kick us around. And no, that's not what we have at all. We're tried for a purpose. We want to be found into praise and honor and glory. He's refining, right? He's that refining fire. And we're that picture of, you know, taking the diamond and then, you know, creating, sharpening that diamond out of us, refining the gold and silver. You know, you got to put us through the fire before he's going to see that gold and silver. That's why, you know, it's a lot of times you get a young believer and it's, there's a lot of rough edges here, right? You know, it's like, okay, so they haven't quite gotten it all figured out yet, but okay, we all were there, right? And oh, by the way, maybe we're still there. They're still doing refining, right? And so we're constantly, God wants the gold and silver. He doesn't want the dross. The dross has got to be taken away. He's refining us. So, in that, though, he has a lot of tools in his tool bag. The Lord has tools that we can't even comprehend, or we miss them a lot. All through Scripture, we see it. Abraham. I was recently reading about Abraham. God made him wait till he's 100 years old to have this promised son. And then, 12 or so years later, take your son up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. It's like, whoa. Talk about a test. Wow. He's constantly refining us. And we see, praise God, the picture of Abraham. He passed the test. He passed the test. And we see other people in Scripture that passed the test. Some didn't pass the test so well. Some failed. Thus are we as well. Sometimes we pass the test. Sometimes we don't pass the test. But we should be growing to be passing the test more often. You know, it's just like in math. If we're going to stick with the math topic, you know, we might not do so well at one point, but if we're studying and we're learning and we're growing, we should be getting better. We should be moving beyond addition. Then you got to move into subtraction, and, you know, it's a grade school thing, and life is like that. God is refining us. Okay, and so now we're seeing that this whole picture of salvation. The foundation is laid. We're growing. He's refining us. In verse 8, whom having not seen, referring to Jesus Christ, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He keeps telling us the same thing over and over. The salvation is like really, really important. If you don't have that down pat, you don't have anything. There is no Christian growth without salvation.
Amen.
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Fulfilling Scripture. That's what he's pointing. The prophet said it. Christ lived it. It happened. Scriptures. It's reliable. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, to you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Okay, so now there's, yeah. So it's the history playing out. The prophets hope to see this, and you've seen it, and you believe. Even though you haven't seen Christ personally, you're believing in him. That's what it's found. So don't lose faith. Verse 13, and the point of the Holy Ghost there as well. Don't forget the Holy Ghost. He is our empowerment to do all we are supposed to do. 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. He is setting the bar high. You can't set the bar higher. It can't go higher. They're saying God himself is the standard of holiness.
Amen.
Be holy.
Amen.
Good thing you talked about the Holy Spirit earlier. We can't do it. I mean, we've all proven that, right? Every day, we prove it over and over. I'm not holy. Lord can be holy through me. Except remember, holy, it has two aspects. One is it means set apart, right? I am holy. I am set apart unto God. When he saved me, he chose me and he set me apart. So therefore, I am holy in Christ. But then we also see the use of the word holy in that growing to this life that looks like righteousness, that looks holy. I know I am holy because I am set apart in Christ, but now I'm supposed to like live and look like I'm holy too.
Amen.
That makes sense? Okay, so that's our intent and goal. So let's see, I'm not going to go every verse here, but what we see here as we move, even verse 19, but with the precious, okay, reminding us how we're saved, precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter's also constantly referencing the scriptures. All right, he's constantly referencing the scriptures, and in just a minute, it's a very important point here. Foreordained, which means we've heard about it before in the scriptures. 21, who by him do believe in God. He keeps repeating the same thing, establishing this, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now let's finish the rest of this chapter. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So already in chapter 1, he's established the foundation. He's pointing back to scriptures over and over. The prophets. He's telling all the prophets. Go back and read all the prophets. Oh, they point towards Jesus Christ. And now he's coming back and going, the scriptures, that's what's going to last forever. The word of God's going to last forever. So he's building this on the person of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see all three right here in this chapter. It's building it on the foundation of salvation. We're on being born again. John wasn't the only one using the terminology. So once again, he's saying being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So the word of God is a critical, fundamental aspect of a Christian growth.
Amen.
You have to have the word of God. You can't. It's even saying the salvation cometh by through the word of God. Go back to Romans, same thing, Romans 10. We learn that. All right, and then so the word of God endureth forever. Now the reason I want to make a point of this is, once again, if you're not established with salvation, don't even talk about the topics that follow. You're not going to succeed. You have to be saved first. You got to be born again. And then if you're not going to establish your walk with the Lord on the word of God, again, you're going to fail. Absolutely going to fail. In recent studies, whichever one, we talked about the importance of the Word of God, and are we going to obey it? You know, are we going to say the Word of God is true? Well, if it's true, which we believe it is,
amen,
and we stake our lives on it, really, I mean, we really do. We stake our lives that it's true. You know, we've invested everything assuming that it's true. Then we have to choose to obey it. Once again, we're building the foundation for why we would even consider chapter 3. Oh, and by the way, chapter 2 before we get there. Okay? That's my premise. That's a long premise. Peter took a long time to build his premise, and he's not done yet. without going all through chapter 2, he does the same thing. He keeps going on this premise and building the foundation of who we are. He's saying, so he continues with his thought about the word in 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted, the word is gracious. The word is very, very important. That's our method to grow. Amen. For to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Christ is that stone, rejected a man, all right? But then verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's a, I don't know if the word dichotomy is quite right, but there are parallel truths in Scripture. You know, there are parallel truths. There's this truth that we are nothing, right? We're nothing. We're sinners. We can do absolutely nothing. And then we come along with this parallel truth that you are a royal priesthood. You are set apart. You are saints. Wait, which one is it? Yes. It's both. Both are true. You can have parallel truths. They're not contradictory, though in our human minds we can build up contradictory thoughts about those, but biblically they're not contradictory. They are parallel paths.
Amen.
We keep humble. And Peter, the more I read 1 Peter, I guess I haven't done a whole lot. I spent more time in Ephesians or other Paul's epistles, I guess. But the more I'm looking at Peter, the more you just see him capture the same things. I mean, it's the same truths, of course, they're God's truths. But I just like the way he's laying this out here. So now he's building us up as, yep, we needed salvation, but now look who you are. You are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. 6, wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, he's referring to Scripture again, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So if we disobey the word of God, Jesus is an offense. He's a stumbling stone. Wait, it says because of who we are, he is our chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And yet, if we're going to be disobedient from the word of God, he's going to be a stumbling stone. He's not going to be overrun. You're going to stumble, and the rock's going to crush you. Right? So the point being is, as we read the word of God, we're going to choose to obey it, and Christ is going to be precious to us, or we're going to disobey it, and he's going to be a stone of stumbling. And you're going to run right smack into the rock over and over and over again. It's so challenging to see people's lives that are just constantly running into the rock. There's no reason for it. We don't have to do it. We can be precious. We can be holy and set apart unto God. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. which had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy, continuing to build up in our minds, who are we? We are truly a special people because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There are so many things in life that we think we want, and yet, oftentimes, we get them, and we realize, not quite what I was expecting. Matter of fact, I don't really want this at all. I wish I didn't have this. How do I get rid of it? You know, so something that was once lust to our flesh, lust to our eyes, and yet now it's kind of like, ugh, it's despicable and I can't get rid of it. That's Satan for you. Yeah, oh, that fruit, oh, it's going to make you wise. You're going to be like gods, and it's good too. Oh, wow. Couldn't go back. And that's the way a lot of life is. A lot of sin is like that. It's like there's no turning back. You can't get back. Praise God, in his mercy, he can restore, he can rebuild, but there are a lot of consequences to life once we bite. So he's saying, abstain from it. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, remember your whole life, the way you live out, including your speech, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have to be the shining lights. We have to stand out as people that are totally different from the rest of the world so that people will look to God and praise him. Submit. Oh, wait. Okay, now we're done. Verse 13 gets to that word we didn't want. And yet, look at what it's built on. If you don't have a handle on everything before this, this next verse is undesirable. We don't want to touch it. But you're going to like, well, wait a minute. If I'm really all of this, and Jesus is all of this, and God is all of this, and now he's going to tell me to do something, yes, sir. I mean, what else are you going to do? You just do it. You know, the world does understand that. Again, military. The Marines. Yeah, they'll kick against the pricks. Boot camp's hard. But when you get a good unit of Marines, you know, a good, loyal, faithful ones, they've got a gunny sergeant that has taken care of them hard, very hard. I mean, he puts them through the runner, but they're loyal to him. And they'll do anything. And they'll do anything for him. Well, this is that picture. Because of Christ and all he's done for us, what's there not to do?
Amen.
What's it matter what he asks us to do? It doesn't matter. Just do it. And life can be good. It can be great. So now he comes and says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Oh, why? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Why am I going to submit? It's the will of God. It's the will of God. He said to. That with well-doing you may be put, that ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why am I going to submit to this? We're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's many foolish people out there. If you spend any time on the web, it doesn't take long, seconds, and you see it. It's all over the place. And don't even bother reading blogs. Blogs are just, it's crazy. And I'm even talking about Christian blogs. You know, they'll get wrapped around the axle on truth that they don't understand. But, well, it doesn't help if they start using the wrong Bible, and then they just going by what they heard and what they think, and just get back to the Bible. Get back to the Bible, understand its truth, and because then we're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Because they can make all kind of accusations, but it's like, well, okay, well, look at my life. You know, does it speak truth or not? Well, woe to me if it doesn't. Because now, what are you going to say? Because they're right. All their accusations are true. So don't let it be true. But if we're doing what we're saying, submit to these ordinances of man, then it's going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servants of God. We are free. We are free in Christ. We have liberty, unbelievable liberty in Christ. And he's set us free. We are not bound by the bondage of sin anymore. We don't have to follow the devil anymore.
Amen.
We don't have to follow the world anymore. We don't have to follow the flesh anymore. We are free. We can walk free. But we're not free to do whatever we want. We're free to do what we ought.
Amen.
We're free to follow Christ. We're free to be that holy, set-apart person for Christ. We have freedom. There's nothing that should be holding us back. You know, it doesn't matter what my friends think. It doesn't matter what my family thinks. It doesn't matter. You know, if we're following Christ, we are free to do that. Are there consequences? Absolutely. Christ was free. He could do whatever he wanted. He was God. Surely he could have done whatever he wanted. He could have turned those stones into bread. But he didn't. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. He could have said, I'm not going to that cross. Too much. But he didn't. So he was free. And so he has given us that freedom now, but it's freedom from bondage. There is no greater freedom. So then he continues on, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So it's like, why are we submitting to the civil authorities? It's the Lord's sake. It presents an honest conversation among the Gentiles. It's the will of God. It puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We are servants of God. That's why we submit. Because we're not submitting to humans. We're submitting to God and to the authorities that he's put in our lives. And then it's another why. It's to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into marvelous light. And that's why we submit to the authorities God's put in our lives. And why do we do that? Because we're a chosen people, holy. We are saved and born again. So we continue through that natural thought. Why? To win others to Christ. We want others to see Christ, which we know is the Great Commission, as we call it. You know, it's the great commandment that God's given us is to win the lost. And then we remember back through all what you just read, because we're purchased, we belong to God, so therefore we're subject to him and all those whom he places in authority over us. You have to believe that God really is in charge. It does not mean that they're godly. It does not mean they're righteous. Matter of fact, fortunately, he deals with this. It says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, I got to go back to 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Would have been nice if he'd left that verse out. Humanly speaking, sorry. But no, he didn't leave it out. And I'm glad, because throughout life you have many different authorities. Many different authorities. And coming up through the military, it's like I've worked for a lot of people. A lot of people. Every 2 years rotating. And even within those 2 years, people change, move. And there's always somebody. There's a whole authority structure. Out in the workplace, you get the same thing. Maybe not rotating quite as often, but you have people rotate above you. You don't get to pick your bosses. And so you have rotation of authorities. But I remember many times, I mean, I can point back to those and I go, they were terrible leaders by any definition. They were terrible leaders. And yet you still do what they say. I mean, you still follow. You still got to do what you do, even if they are terrible leaders. It just motivated you to be a better leader. Like, I mean, really, you learn from the good and the bad, don't we? And so you see someone, they go, ooh, I don't want to be like that. Huh, parenting's the same way. I don't want to be like that. Well, what am I going to be like? Oh, okay. Get back into what is truth. What should we be? And that covers every aspect of life, by the way. Let's see here. So we're given this guidance here. We thinking of Paul, we get to see a lot of pictures of Paul because he seems to be the highlight, you know, through Acts. We get a lot more chapters about Paul. He was submissive to authorities, was he not? He still appealed. So this is an interesting point because it takes us back to a few years ago in our nation. Paul submitted to the authorities that he was under, speaking of the Roman authorities, and yet he still appealed to their law because the law was the authority.
Amen.
The people were in the positions to carry that out. Now, in Rome, the top dog, even though he was somewhat subject to that, because he was an emperor, he could also kind of overthrow it all. So they had a broken system, for one, okay? But what we do see, though, and what we can learn from, and our nation at least took these things in consideration, is that the law itself was the authority. And then the people administering it were the authorities that were put into place to do that. But once they stepped out from under the law, then that's where you can no longer be subject to what they may say or do, because now they're outside of the law. You know, a policeman who comes up and tells you to do something unlawful, sorry, you may have a badge, you may have a car and all the flashing lights, but you're not above the law. Now, could there be consequences? Yep. But again, we see the picture. If you're doing righteously, it's okay to suffer because God's in it. He's going to take care of you. But if you're unrighteous and you're the one in sin, you know, there's no honor in suffering, and you deserve it. So Peter, John, we see right there in Acts 5, you know, they joyfully, they rejoice because they got to suffer as Christ did. Because they said, whether it's right in your eyes or not, you know, we're going to follow Christ, right? So the Christ was the higher authority. So they weren't just like being disrespectful to the authorities, but it's like, excuse me, I got a higher authority.
Amen.
Christ did the same thing, did he not? You know, they said, oh, are you going to pay pay taxes? He didn't use the word taxes. Tribute? Are you going to pay tribute? Yes. Why? He could have not. I mean, he was God. he could have said, no, they're all subject to me. That's not the way he operated. He taught us what submission looked like. But when the spiritual authorities now started misusing and misinterpreting and breaking the law of God, he wasn't subject to that. Matter of fact, he rebuked them for it. Amen. Fascinating pictures of submission throughout Scripture. Amen. So it's not just a cowering under an authority. So that's not the picture we have. But number one, we do it because God told us to do it, and he explained why. It's because of who you are. It's the picture of who we are in Christ. We are the picture of Christ to the world. And so if we're going to be the picture of Christ to the world, we've got to do like Christ. We have to be like him. And so then it's like, oh, by the way, and he's already talked about suffering several times here. There will be suffering. Yep, sure will. There's going to be some suffering along the way. But don't worry. It's okay. You know, here's Peter. He's already suffered a lot in his life. And here he is writing about suffering. And, you know, he continues to keep us pressing on. So as we finish up this chapter, it even shows us, again, he suffered in verse 21, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We're supposed to be like Christ. We are Christians, little Christ. And what does it be like him in what way? Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He trusted in his Father to take care of that. It's not our job to take care of our enemies. God's got that. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. And oh, you don't want to stand in the way of God taking revenge on your enemies. Get out of the way. Let God do it. It's like he's much better at it. 24, who his own self, referring to Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. So, again, great verse for showing that Christ bore our sins. Well, he's already talked about salvation. We're past this, aren't we? No, we're never past it. We're going to keep being reminded of it over and over and over again because it's so fundamental. It permeates every aspect of our life. If we're not saved, we have nothing to build on. But if we are saved, it just constantly builds. It's our foundation. Every time we feel it's a little rocky, we just go, okay, whew, foundation's there. We're good. And then we're good. We press on. And then the last verse, for ye were a sheep going astray, quoting Scripture again, Isaiah 53, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You got the good shepherd right there in front of you. So see, we didn't even get to likewise yet. So we get another week at least. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this section, this passage. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you so much for the work you've done. Lord, I pray that today will be a special day. Lord, as we look to you, as we fellowship with each other, exhort one another, hear from the word again, Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, would you just go before us? Allow your Holy Spirit to move and work and be free in our lives, and just bind the enemy, Lord, that he would have no place in our midst today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.